This morning I'd like to share with all of us the important teachings in the Scriptures about our fleshly body and the eternal spirit that resides within that body, and the conflict that we often have between what the body has grown accustomed to enjoying or practicing and what the spirit knows needs to be done. And the Scriptures are very clear that the battle between the flesh and the spirit is an ongoing battle, a battle that we must win, and that God has given us some very powerful allies to be able to accomplish it. So because this first lesson is a little bit complicated, I'm going to start with several parables and several methods by which to get us to understand what Paul means when he says, "In my flesh nothing good dwells." And we want to talk a little bit about that. So I want to begin with the concept of growing up. Jesus increased in wisdom. That means he increased on knowing how to live in this world, knowing how to function and properly grow and develop in the things that he needed to grow into. He also increased in stature, which is his physical body. He increased with favor with God because he was studying the Scriptures. He was preparing himself for a lifetime of serving God and honoring God. And he also continued to grow in favor with men because he learned, as all of us must, how to get along with people, how to act in such a way that we all work together. We all do this. I did it. You did it. We were all infants in our mother's arm. We then began by learning how to walk. Then we learned how to talk. Then we learned the skills that we now possess. And so we all take a different path, but we all arrive at adulthood, regardless of the path we took to get there, prepared or unprepared, completely ruined and destroyed by terrible choices, or prepared to run and grow and develop because of good choices. Now, breaking this down is important. We learned by imitation. I learned to talk by listening to my parents. You learned how to talk the same way. We all do. We imitate our friends. We imitate our family. We imitate our teachers. We learned good things. Also learned some bad things from those people. We also learned by study. We studied in school. Some of us continue to study. We look at things. We try to grow. We try to develop ourselves in our skill set for work or hobbies or activities that we need to be involved in. We were influenced by our entertainment, the books that we have read, the television shows that we have watched, the games that we play. They imprint in the mind, and they change the way we look at things, the way we see things, the way that we do things. We also have natural abilities, and those natural abilities often forged the path that we took, because when you're good at something, that's the way you want to go. And when you're not good at something, that you tend to steer away from it. And so we all grew up, and who we are today is based on these things. Now, this next point is very important because it's going to be used later to try to understand what goes on inside of our heart. God designed our bodies and mind to learn and perfectly maintain the skills that we learned in our youth. I never have to learn to walk again. Matter of fact, I don't even think about walking. It is imprinted in my brain, in my muscles. My body knows how to walk. My tongue is capable of talking without thinking about, or where do I need to put my tongue, and how do I need to enunciate this word? They now reside in what our culture calls the subconscious. That part of our mind that is always working, even though we're not conscious of it. And it's where all these things are stored. And they come as we need them. And then, of course, we become skilled by practice. We learn how to read. We learn how to write. We learn how to do math skills. I can still look at something and add it up in my mind or multiply it. It's there. Don't have to relearn it. We don't think about how. We just do it. Buttoning your shirt. Try buttoning your shirt the other way. It's very frustrating. When you break your arm and you have to try to figure out how to do things again, it gives you an idea of how pleasant it is that you just know how to button your shirt, that you just know how to type on the typing or tying your shoes. And again, I don't think we need to spend a whole lot of time on that except for the verse there. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I love my brain. I love the fact that I can do a multitude of things very well without even thinking about it. Now, it wasn't easy the first time. Sometimes it took a week. Sometimes it took a month. Sometimes it takes years to grow and increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and in favor with man. And then we come to another element, and that, of course, is the favorites that we have. We have favorite foods, favorite people, favorite hobbies, smells, things that we have developed, and they create a response. If you enjoy a certain genre of movies and you see on the advertisement that there's a new movie coming out, you're going to be excited. You're going to want to watch it. Unless your spirit has learned something and now we have a conflict because I want to see it, but my spirit says, you know, you shouldn't be watching that. Now, why am I reminding us of these things? What do you think I'm going to do with this in my sermon today? Well, as I mentioned in the beginning, we have flesh, we have spirit. Paul talks about that period of time before we learned how to sin. And he says, I was alive apart from the law. I didn't know the law. Didn't know right and wrong. Didn't know anything about good and evil. I was just learning how to talk, learning how to walk, learning how to button a shirt, learning math skills, learning reading and writing. And we were growing and developing, but we hadn't learned how to sin. Paul says, I was like that. We're all like that. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, death passed to all men because all men sinned. Sin is a learned behavior. We aren't born with it. We aren't tainted by it. We aren't dead because of it at birth. It's something we choose to do, just like all other skills. And sin follows the same path as all other skills. Once you commit a sin, it too enters your subconscious. It too resides in there and you can never get it out. Now, you can cover it, you can try to compartmentalize it, but it's there and at the most odd moments, it comes out. It's like learning how to ride a bicycle. You may not have ridden a bicycle for 50 years, but if I bring one over and you try to ride it, you'll be amazed how quickly and easily it is to ride a bike because you have the skill set. But sadly, sometimes what we learned, what is natural, what we don't even have to think about doing. I like being able to talk without thinking. I like to be able to walk. I don't like to be able to sin. But we do. We often sin without thinking, because it's the natural response that we've always done when we see a certain activity. And that's how James couches it in James chapter 1. He says, each man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, and the enticement leads to the birth of sin. So what is a blessing in every other realm is now a curse, because God didn't design our body with the idea of sin in mind. He designed our bodies so that we could function quickly. From the age of birth until the age of 10 or 12 years old, it is incredible how much we learn and how quickly we are what we are for the rest of our lives. Each sin that we practice, you know, practice makes perfect. It makes perfect playing with a yo-yo. It makes perfect typing on a typewriter or a computer keyboard. It makes perfect in the skills that we have learned on our job. And we all understand this. It's something you don't even have to talk about. You were probably wondering while I was going through the introduction, why is he talking about all this? We already know it. But the reason I'm talking about it is because when we talk about sin dwelling within our body, what we're actually talking about is the skill set that we developed in our youth and often either bolstered or maybe even added to when we became adults. But every sin that we practice, we can hone and become better, better at it. Some of us are experts in the sins that we have learned. Some of us are beyond experts. But sadly, when you become a Christian, that's not a good thing. Now, at this point, literally we lose control. We just don't have control anymore. When I'm driving down the road, I'm not even thinking. My body is in full control of the driving. Now, I'll kick in every once in a while when something comes along and I say, okay, I need to do this or that. But most of the time, we're not thinking about driving when we're driving. We're watching. But we don't control it. You say, well, yeah, we do control it. Well, of course you control it, but the skill set that's underneath, you don't have to control. It works just like Pavlov's dog. I don't know if you remember that in high school. I don't even know if they teach it anymore. But in high school, we learned that if you ring a bell every time you feed a dog, after a week or two, and sometimes shorter than that, you can ring a bell without giving him the food, and he'll act like he's getting food because he's become accustomed that that bell represents food. And from that point on, every time he hears the bell, without any control whatsoever, he's going to start salivating, getting ready to eat. That's exactly what we have done. There are things that stimulate our lusts. And as we get older and older, it takes less and less to stimulate that because it's just natural, just a part of us. We made it that way. And it's always there. Now, even animals, and I find this amazing sometimes, but you can train an animal to do almost anything. And James talks about that. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed. And has been tamed. But no man can tame the tongue. Now that's what I'm talking about. The tongue learns how to become a razor. It learns how to put fangs into words. The poison of asps is under their lips. You can't control it. Now you say, Alan, how can you say that? I'm not saying it. No man can tame or control or rein in the tongue. So what does he do? Well, he learns how to keep his mouth shut and ponder before the words come out. But even then, sometimes, you go back over what you've said and you say to yourself, why did I say that? Problem is, as they become older, with animals, these old tricks can't be removed. And that's why you have to put a dog down sometimes. That's why you have to put an animal down. Because their skills are dangerous. And you can't get it out of them. If you capture a wild animal that's already been accustomed to living as an animal in the wild, you're not going to be able to tame it. Now you say, well, I could do something. Well, you might be able to do some things, but you would never really know if you could trust that animal. Now, we're in exactly the same boat. Now, let's start going to the scriptures and let's start now developing what we've talked about so that you and I can understand what Paul is referring to when he says these things. So let's start in chapter 7, verse 14 of Romans. We know that the law is spiritual. but I am fleshly, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, this is a man who was, quote, raised in the Lord's church. This was a man who had been schooled under the law. This is not a heathen. Heathens have it 10 times worse. Because we, and by heathen I mean somebody who isn't raised in a home where the Bible is studied. I didn't know anything about the Bible till I was 19. Nothing. And so my skill set is based on what I learned from my parents, what I learned from my friends, what I learned from television, what I learned from books, and sometimes a natural response that pops out before you can even know or control it is not what you want. And if it's true of Paul, who was one of the greatest, I consider Paul one of the greatest men that has ever lived. Of course, outside of the Lord. We know that the law is spiritual. Now, what does that mean? It means it was designed to regulate the spirit. It can't regulate the body. Because once the body has enjoyed the pleasure of sin, it's like Pavlov's dog. And every time you ring the bell, every time you see the stimulus, the lust is going to come. And unfortunately, as Jesus said, he who looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, oftentimes for men, that happens before they even can say yea or nay. I don't want to do that. Well, it's too late. Sometimes the first look, I had an elder tell me years ago, and I've always remembered it. He said, you can't control the first look, but don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. If you look back the second time, now we have a problem. And as I say, a lot of us have done that for 50 years, 100 years. Well, not 100 years, but 50 years. Some people that are converted in their 60s. We know the law is spiritual. It is designed to control the spirit. But I'm not 100% spirit. I'm fleshly. And I'm sold under sin. Now, what does he mean by that? He just told us. I was alive apart from the law. The commandment that was to regulate the spirit came. And I died. And sin came alive because my flesh took control. Verse 15, what I am doing, I don't understand. You ever felt like that? You repent of a sin. You ask God for forgiveness. You are totally disgusted. I will never do that again. And yet, 20 minutes later, another stimulus comes along. What am I doing? Why do I keep doing this? Well, it's imprinted. It's the reason you drive the way you do. It's the reason you put your shoes on the way you do. It's the reason that you walk and talk and everything you can do naturally that we prize so much in the material realm, because it makes our lives easy and it makes us successful and it gives us the abilities that we have to do things in the right way. But now we bring it into the spiritual realm, and now we have a problem. And so, this is what happens when sin enters the subconscious. Comes out when we don't want it to. Comes out when we don't will it. Once fixed, it's a great curse. Now, here's how Paul puts it. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present, but how to perform, I don't find. Now, I don't think Paul's speaking globally here, because most of us have areas where the law has never been violated and we respect the law and it's not in our body, and so we don't have to fight the flesh. It's just spiritual. It hasn't never entered. But those areas that have entered, Nothing good. I want. But how to do it? I can't do it. So sin is following that same path. So as a Christian, we learned from those failures and sins, and now our spirit doesn't want to do it anymore, but our body doesn't care. Our body wants pleasure. Our body doesn't have any thoughts of consequences. God didn't design it like that. The body is designed to do the things that we've taught it to do in the exact same way over and over and over again, and that's what it does. And that's what it will always do. And Paul says, until we are out of this body, we're going to have to fight. Look at his next statement. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. And I think all of us are there. We all agree, boy, this law is good, and I wish I could do it. And I'm so disgusted with myself when I can't. Now, verse 17 is problematic, and I want to talk about that a little bit. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, that's a true statement, but it doesn't remove the guilt, because it doesn't matter why you sin. It doesn't matter whether you wanted to sin or you didn't want to sin. If you sinned, the wages of sin is death. So he's not talking about consequences. What he's talking about is something much more important. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I don't want to do or I will not to do, it's no longer I. Now, by I, and it's interesting because the I in the Greek language is ego. It's that part of me that functions below the surface. The I, not E-Y-E, but capital I. If I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I. In other words, it's not my conscious will anymore. It's not something I wanted to do. The body took over, just like it does when I drive, just like it does in every other realm, and it's done before I even gave it a thought. Now, I think all of us can relate to that. I think that all of us have some sin that we're fighting. Now you know why. It's in the body. You learned it. And it's there. And you can never get it out. You can't unlearn how to walk. You can't unlearn. Now you could have a stroke so you can't do it anymore. And you have to learn it again. But you can't just say, I don't know how to walk anymore. It doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way with sin. And the reason God is telling this is because he wants us to understand that when we sin unwillingly, we're still guilty. But God sees that very definitely different. In the Old Testament, he talks about sinning with a high hand versus sinning out of weakness. The high hand is the guy who says, or the woman who says, I'm going to sin today. I don't have any desire. I don't even know how to do it yet, but I'm going to sin today. Now, that's how people in the world are. But we're not like that. We don't will to do it. The good that we will to do, we can't do because there's things in our body that are in the way and we're trying to tear them down and we're not going to have enough time. The evil I don't want to do, I practice. Now, brethren, let me be real careful here because once we become a Christian, God has given us some tools, and a lot of these things that Paul's talking about that occur before you become a Christian, you have more control over after, but you'll never have full control. So it's not you, it's sin dwelling in you. But as I mentioned a moment ago, the problem is, whether we want to do it or we don't want to do it, doesn't make any difference. It's not talking about guilt. You still have to repent. Even if it entered your mind and you didn't want to do it, you weren't even thinking about it, but you did it. And the wages of every sin is death. It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter if you did it out of stubborn rebellion, or if you did it by accident. It's still a sin, and it still needs to be removed. But God wants us to understand that it's in the flesh where this is going on, not in the spirit. Not in the spirit, if we're like Paul, I will to do good. and the evil I will not to do. And that's what happens. So now Paul kind of sums it all up. I think with all the background we've given now, this verse might make a lot of sense. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's imprinted in there because you printed it in there. And you're fully responsible for that. He's not, as I said a moment ago, he's only talking about what is. He's not talking about how it happened or whether there's any guilt involved or any of those things. Those are dealt with in other scriptures. All he's talking about here is, why does this happen? I get up in the morning fully set to live this day without sin. I'm not going to sin. I hate sin. I love righteousness. I want to do what's righteous. And then before the first cup of coffee, something happens. And bang. Where'd that come from? Well, it didn't come from the inner man. It came from the flesh. Just like when you're driving down the road, just kind of la la la, and then all of a sudden you see a car come in front of you, and your foot's on the brake, and you didn't even think about it. Where did that come from? It's imprinted in there. When I'm preaching and I'm drawing from words, I don't have the luxury of making that sentence 5 minutes ago because I'm already with other things. It has to come out. And I trust my body. Where did it come from? I don't know where it came from. It just is. Riding a bicycle, driving a car, sitting down and typing on a computer. You're not thinking about it. I delight in the law, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members. Now, it's not uncontrollable because the ones we never opened, I don't find myself wanting to murder in the middle of the day. I've never found myself like that. My flesh, that's not in my flesh. I never learned that skill set. And same thing with a lot of things. And you can read through the lusts of the flesh and you can see what they are. But this law that's warring against the law of my mind, it sounds like we have a split personality. And for years, I've tried to illustrate this with, you know, the good side here and the bad side here, but that's not how God describes it. He describes it as the fleshly and the spiritual. And the fleshly is learned behavior, and we can't control it anymore. That's the problem. I can't control the fact that my foot is going to hit the brake as soon as I see what I consider to be a danger. I won't even think about it. It will be lightning fast. It's going to happen before I even have the chance to think about it because it's in my members. When we play basketball, when we play football, when we get involved in activities that require a skill set, when we're working on a car, when we're working on something else, things just happen because it's a learned behavior. I see a different law in my members. It's the law that I built step by step. I learned how to do it and I did it. And sadly, like that animal, you can't forget. So here's Paul's final statement about this. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death, or this body of death? The wonderful blessing of a body that can do everything it can do by the age of 20 is something that we stand in awe of and we're so grateful for. But those little pockets of sin that come along, they're in there too. Whoops. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, what Paul is saying is very simple. Whenever I desire to sin, a godly Christian, it's coming from here. Not coming from here. The Spirit wants to do what's right. And you know something? For most of us, the entire time we're doing it, our spirit is screaming and trying to take control because it knows. We'll talk about that in just a second. So, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now we're back into the conscious mind. Now the subconscious mind behind that, that's where all these problems are raging. And we don't have any control over it. Paul said, I don't have control. But I do have control in my conscious mind. So I'm going to live according to the Spirit. And I'm going to mind the things of the Spirit in my inner man. That part of me that's in the present. That part of me that is making decisions. Now that other part of me, you say, what are you, split personality? Well, no, I'm not. But I have a conscious mind, I have a subconscious mind. And in the subconscious mind, stuff's going on that I'm not even aware of. Like I said, I can be walking down the road and I see something out of the corner of my eye and I'm flying out of the way before I even realize it because I think it's a danger. Now sometimes I look and I don't see a danger and I feel foolish. Other times I see a danger and I'm really glad that my body took over. Because my body did take over. Wasn't conscious. And I keep using these illustrations because I want us to try to understand what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us here so we can start dealing with it. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, that's not what he's talking about in the previous chapter. What he's talking about in the previous chapter is what's in the mind, what's in the body already. But those who live according to the Spirit. So, day by day, the flesh pulling in one direction, the Spirit in a different direction, the one hating the other and seeking dominion. Here's what Paul says about this. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of mind, or excuse me, the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. Now, I tried not to use the word carnal. I tried to change it because the Greek word for carnal and flesh is identical, and I think the translator is just confusing the issue when it talks about carnal. Carnal just means a carnivore is an animal that eats meat, eats flesh. An herbivore eats herbs. To be fleshly minded is death. If you allow your flesh to start controlling your conscious mind, that's death. But to be spiritually minded, I want to do what's right. Now, my body's going to throw me curves, but my normal stance, I want to do what's right. Verse 7, the fleshly mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Now, that's what's coming from these natural appetites and responses that we've created, and now they're there, and you can't get them out. It can't be. Those who are in the flesh, those who stay in the flesh, you don't repent, you don't ask God for forgiveness, you're functioning as an animal. You're living like an animal. If it feels good, do it. But now enter the Holy Spirit. I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, the battle is raging within the flesh. The desires of the flesh, the pleasures that we've enjoyed, the appetites that we've created from the flesh, they're still there. When they arise, the battle starts because the Spirit says no. Now, in the beginning, the Spirit doesn't have a lot of control. The Spirit doesn't have a lot of power. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because as the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, gives us more and more information, we have more and more information, and now we can deal with this on the level of truth. That's what I tried to do this morning. I've tried to help us understand that those things that are popping up, they are not defining us. It's what's going on in the conscious mind that's defining us. What's going on in the subconscious mind, I can't control. And God said that. It can't be controlled. It cannot be put under the law because that's how God created us. And in every other realm, it's the greatest blessing we have. But in the realm of sin, it is the biggest curse we have. But until God changes the world, and we're not in the flesh anymore, this is how it is. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Baptism can't change that. Baptism cannot remove the things that we created before we became a Christian, nor can it remove anything that we, well, of course, we wouldn't be baptized. Repentance cannot remove anything we do after we become Christian. Now, it can remove the guilt, but it can't remove the fact that you just honed your skills a little bit more. Every time we sin, we get a little better at it. And our body learns a little bit more about how to get around the Spirit. And at that point, we need the Holy Spirit's guidance. So if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Whoops, I guess I didn't put that up. All right, let's read the rest of that. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, that's why we have to repent every time we sin. No, we don't always. It's not I who do it. It's sin that dwells in me. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes it's I that do it. But a lot of times, it wasn't me. You say, what do you mean it wasn't you? No, it was the natural appetites that I created that are now coming out even though unbidden and unwelcome and unwanted, but there they are. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So here's this battle going on inside of me. And hopefully all of us are seeing that the battles are becoming fewer and fewer, less intense. That's what growth in the spiritual realm will accomplish for us. But we're never going to get out of this life completely removing, because Paul said, my fleshly body cannot be subjected to the law of God. It is enmity. So here I am with a physical body that hates God, in a spiritual mind that loves God. And this hostility is very difficult. But I want us all to understand that the reason that's true is because of the way God created us and the way God created our bodies. And our bodies naturally go in a certain direction. And that's really all Paul is saying here. So we're going to spend the rest of our lives in this battle. Now, let's go back to chapter 12. Right after you're baptized, what does Paul say? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Now, reigning means you're not repenting. Reigning means you're not in control. You're letting your body lead you. Don't let sin reign. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, that's in our conscious mind, and it's our conscious mind that is influencing what's going on underneath that Paul calls being in your members. It's just the natural appetites you created, and your members remember that. Now, verse 14 is important. Sin cannot have dominion over you. Now, he's not saying there you're not going to sin. He's saying it can't take dominion because you're not under the law. You're under grace. You can break the dominion of sin at any moment by asking God to forgive you, and that sin is dead, and you're free again, and you're back with God, and you're right with God. But Paul says, wait a minute, let's clarify something here. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one servant or slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now we're back in the conscious mind again. We're back in that part of us we can control. And God says, I want that control. I need to see that control. I need to see you repenting every time you sin. I need to see you fighting temptation, seeking that way of escape that God will always give. But as I said, when that body just does what it does, oftentimes it's done before you even think of it. And that's more what Paul is dealing with here. I think Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 there is dealing more with the conscious mind. And those times when you do have time to think about it and you do have time to get out from under. So, the gospel changed everything. God be thanked. You were slaves of sin. Because without the blood of Christ, once we sin one time, we're slaves of sin and we will die enslaved to sin. But Jesus broke that. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, you see what chapter this is in? This is in the chapter where Paul says, don't you know that every one of you who was baptized into Christ was buried with him in his death? We were buried with him through death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we might also walk in newness of life. Now, that's the form of doctrine that he's talking about there. He's talking about the fact that every single one of us had to go through the same basic steps. And when we were obedient, you obeyed from the heart, you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, this is just before chapter 7, so don't get the wrong idea here. He's not saying this battle is no longer there. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, which is where we learned all this stuff that's now locked into our subconscious mind, of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now we're going to develop new subconscious responsibilities. Now, when the first day of the week comes, we just naturally come because that's part of the way we do things. We don't have to think about it. And when we sing our songs, we don't have to learn the tune again. We don't have to learn the words again. So now you present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now the blood of Jesus gives me the opportunity because the dominion of sin was a crushing dominion of death. And once you do it once, you're under that dominion. So what have we learned? What we learned is that we have a conscious mind and we have a conscious will, and that will is always focused on doing what's right. That's the inner man that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. But we also have a fleshly body that is used to being pampered. It is used to getting its appetites. It's used to getting those things. It wants those things, and it's in control. But it's not in control if we allow the Holy Spirit to rest that control, and ultimately we encapsulate one by one those things that we used to do naturally, and we see them fewer and fewer and fewer till you almost forget they're there. And that's where we need to be. And so if there's anyone in the audience this morning who has not been baptized, you haven't gone through the form of doctrine, you haven't gone through that set of things that need to be done, hear, believe, repent, confess, be immersed in the water of baptism for the remission of your sins. But if you're here as a Christian whose conscious mind is allowing sin to reign, allowing sin free course, allowing your body to dictate how you live, you need to repent of that because sin will destroy you whether you wanted to do it or you didn't want to do it. It doesn't make any difference. But knowing where it came from is very helpful to us. It can mitigate the terrible feeling of guilt that we have sometimes because we can start to understand that this isn't something I wanted to do. and I'm going to repent of it, and I'm going to be angry about it. But it doesn't define who I am. It defines who I was. And that's why most of these sins are sins of our youth. And so, brethren, as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, I hope these things have been helpful. And you can let me know if you think this direction is maybe not the right direction. I really feel like I'm getting closer and closer. I've been working on this for almost 50 years, trying to figure it out. I think I see it now. But I'm still open. If you think that's the wrong direction, let me know. As we sing the song of encouragement, though, this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who wants to be baptized or who wants to confess their sins, we invite you to come while we gather sand and sing.